Good morning, Cornerstone Baptist Church. So good to see you, and such a privilege for me to share with you one of my friends and dear colleagues in ministry, Pastor John Mahaffey. Many of you will know Pastor John. Maybe you know him through the Gospel Coalition. Some of our young people have actually been members of his church as they study down in Hamilton. Pastor John is the lead pastor of West Highland Baptist Church in Hamilton. He and his wife, Andrea, served for many years as missionaries in the Philippines. He also was the pastor of Morningstar Church in Toronto. And then, as I mentioned, he's been very involved with TGC. He was actually on the TGC USA Council before there was a TGC Canada. And then he was part of a handful of us. But actually, John was really the original person on that founding council that put together TGC Canada. More than all those things, at least in terms of my own introduction, John is a friend. He is a friend, a mentor, a brother, a colleague, and it is just such an honor for me to share this pulpit here with him and to have you sit under his ministry today. So I'm just going to very briefly pray, and then John will come and lead us in a time of opening God's Word together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the gift of friendship. Lord, it is one of your great kindnesses to us. I'm thankful for John. Thankful for his great example of steady, faithful, consistent ministry. I'm thankful for his interest in the wider church in Canada. I'm thankful for his track record of fruitfulness in ministry. I'm thankful for the investment that he's had in our own young people. And I'm thankful for his commitment to the Word of God. Lord, today as he shines a light on the glory of Christ from all of Scripture, I pray that you would bless him, and I pray that you would dig ears for us as a people as we would hear, and that you would loosen his tongue to speak and to exalt in the glory and the beauty and the dignity and honor of Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his glorious name. Amen. Amen. Pastor John, would you come and lead us?
Thank you, Pastor, for your kind introduction, and good morning to all of you at Cornerstone and Redeemer. I greet you from the auditorium of West Highland Baptist Church here in Hamilton, and I am honored to be invited by your pastor to share God's Word with you this morning. Paul is a very good friend and a dear brother, and it is my joy and honor to serve with him as part of the National Council of the Gospel Coalition here in Canada. You folk at Cornerstone and Redeemer are familiar to me somewhat. I preached at Cornerstone and Redeemer before, several years back. And I also have a connection to you in two other ways. One of your members, who was in the 1970s, one of my high school teachers in Scarborough at Woburn Collegiate. His name is Bill Overholt, and so I bring my greetings to him. Mr. Overholt was a great encouragement to me in my early days of following Christ, and I remember him as part of our student Christian group at the high school. And then there is Hannah Cross. Hannah is the sister of Alyssa, who's with you, and Hannah is here, and she's now a member of West Highland. So it's good that we have this cross-pollination that happens between our two churches. Your pastor suggested to me in an email that perhaps there's a passage of God's Word that throughout this past year has been a particular source of blessing and strength to our church, that might be a passage that I could share from. Well, there certainly is, and that passage is Psalm 46, which has just been read. So I encourage you to open your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 46. 11 months ago, shortly after churches were locked down all across Ontario, I preached from Psalm 46. And in that message, I challenged our people to make this our psalm. I challenged them to memorize it in its entirety. And the challenge was that when the lockdown was over, we would meet together again in person, and together we would recite it from memory as a church. Well, in the following weeks and months, our people set out to do this, and it proved to be a great exercise. The more and more we recited this psalm, the more its truths, I think, sank deep into our hearts and changed our thinking, giving us a better perspective as we sought to ride out the COVID-19 storm. Well, the children of our church took up the challenge, and to be frank, they put the rest of us to shame. And one of the kids who excelled in memorizing Psalm 46 was an 11-year-old boy named Jude Strickland. Jude was the son of Pastor Jamie and Vanessa. Jamie joined our staff about a year and a half ago. And so to encourage others to memorize this psalm, we recorded Jude reciting it word for word perfectly on a Sunday morning. I think it was shared back in April 19 of last year. 2.5 months ago, on Tuesday, December 1st, Jude was walking home from school. He entered the crosswalk accompanied by the crossing guard. When a truck driver carelessly sped through the intersection and struck Jude. And within 36 hours, Jude was in heaven. At his live funeral service, live-streamed funeral service, our church family and about 3,000 others watched Jude's video, the recording of him quoting Psalm 46. Throughout COVID, and especially during the last 2.5 months, our church and the Stricklands have soaked our souls in the incredible truths that are here in this psalm. These timeless truths have helped us navigate the turbulent waters of this past year. And we all know that the Psalms were the ancient prayer book and hymn book of the Israelite people. And of all the hymns in Israel's ancient prayer and songbook, the 46th Psalm is beyond doubt the most consoling at a time of crisis, a time of violent disturbance and calamity. It was written during a dark time when Israel faced invasion from an evil foreign power. And that power was Assyria, whose weaponry at that time was very advanced. It included war chariots, which the Israelites had none of. So they were outmanned, and they were outnumbered, and they were outarmed. The prophet Isaiah tells us that he had warned that King Hezekiah at the time, that the Assyrians would, under the command of the wicked Sennacherib, would be the rod of God's anger and the club of his wrath. And this psalm speaks of God's help in saving Israel and in destroying the Assyrian army. The full record of it is found in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. Now, down through the years, this psalm has continued to bring consolation during times of crisis. When Martin Luther, the great reformer, was in fear for his life because of the numerous threats that had been made against him by church authorities, they had branded him a heretic and they wanted his head. It was at that time that his good friend, Philip Melanchthon, noticed that Luther's courage was failing. And Philip said to him, "Brother Martin, come, let us sing the 46th. And it was from the inspiration of that he received from this psalm that Martin Luther wrote his famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And throughout his life, he continued to refer to Psalm 46 as my psalm. Now, there is much in this psalm, but let me share with you four things today that I think we can be very certain of in a time of crisis and trouble. And the first thing is that there is a refuge. The passage opens with, "For God is our refuge and strength." Actually, three times in this passage, God is referred to as a fortress or a refuge. Literally, it means a hiding place. A hiding place. All of us have hiding places. Places where we go. Places where we want to be alone. Places where we feel comfortable. Places where we can lock out the stresses and frustrations of life, the disturbances that we daily experience. We all have places where we feel secure. I can remember as a child putting a piece of wood in my bed, a long piece of wood, and creating a tent underneath the sheets on my bed and having a flashlight underneath when the lights had been turned out at night. And there I would play with my toys in my little hiding place. During the 1940 Blitz of London, the people of that city moved into underground and other air raid shelters for their hiding places as bombs exploded above them in the city streets. I think we all remember it was just 6.5 years ago when Michael Zehef Bibu got out of his car, brandishing a weapon and running toward the parliament buildings. The security camera video footage on the sidewalk adjacent to Parliament Hill shows people scattering as soon as they saw the rifle he was carrying. They ran as fast as they could to find a hiding place, to find a hiding place. You'll remember that members of the Conservative and New Democratic caucuses were actually meeting at that time, and when they heard the shooting in the Hall of Honor, they placed chairs against the doors of their meeting rooms. They created a hiding place. Our Prime Minister at that time was Stephen Harper, and he was whisked away by armed guards to an undisclosed location. He was taken to a hiding place. In the past 12 months, especially during this most recent stay-at-home order, our government's repeated message to us is that our homes are our best hiding places. All of the new vocabulary that has risen in the past year, terms like social distancing, is all about hiding places. It's all about being safe. One of the immeasurable blessings of living in Canada and North America has been the knowledge that we are free from the violence and the war and the terror that are so rampant in many other parts of the world. Many of you, or your parents before you, emigrated from the war-torn areas of our world because you knew that Canada was a safe place. Canada was a hiding place. People want to come here for this very reason. And we've become accustomed to thinking that somehow we are shielded from the destruction and the disruptions and the diseases that are so prevalent in other places of the world. It's like we have believed that there is some kind of a force field protecting Canada from the barbaric happenings of places like Rwanda or the Ukraine, Nigeria, and the Middle East. I think 9/11 was the first wake-up call that our hiding places were not as safe as we were led to believe. And the COVID-19 pandemic is certainly another. After the Second World War, the new phrase global village began to be used. It was an acknowledgement that the modern world was breaking down. The barriers that once existed because of vast expanses of geography. It was a reshaping of our thinking that we no longer were living in isolated communities, but were part of a global community. It was the beginning of a growing awareness of the fact that what happens on one side of the world very soon affects what happens on the other side of the world. Of course, in one sense, this has always been true. The bubonic plague, known as the Black Death, which swept through Europe in the 14th and 16th centuries, killing between a quarter to a half of all the residents of Europe, came out of Eastern Europe or Eastern Asia in the 1340s. But what took decades to spread across continents then now takes days, even hours, to spread now. So by saying this, I'm certainly not equating the bubonic plague with COVID-19. But the point I'm making is that it is no longer, there is no longer any nation that can be called a refuge. No place that is a hiding place. Gone are the days of impregnable earthly fortresses. Never again can we as Canadians find security in our geography. But there is a refuge, according to God's word. The hiding places of this world are elusive. The hiding places of the world are uncertain. The hiding places of the world are not totally secure. They're not stable. We have no certainty of their accessibility. But God is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. Did you catch that? Ever-present. Ever-present. It literally means very accessible. One easy to find, one always to be found. God doesn't practice social distancing with us. Now, because God is our refuge and ever-present help in trouble, notice what the writer says in verse 2. He says, "Therefore, we will not fear,
though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, when we think of what is happening in our world, we have reason to fear. When we think of what happened even last week, we have reason to fear. The military coup in Myanmar. We know that the Christian church in Myanmar is very small in this nation of 54 million Buddhists. It has undergone persecution in its recent past. And under the government, which was just being deposed, it enjoyed a great period of peace. What's going to happen now? Will the persecution happen there again? The extreme political polarization, we see it present in our neighbor to the south. Now, what does this all mean, and where is it all heading? The real possibility of military conflict along the Indian-Chinese border, rising tensions in the Taiwan Strait and the South China Sea, the almost daily threats of war in the Middle East, now the mutating of COVID, the possibilities of a more rapidly spreading strain. There are reasons to fear, but there is a refuge. The psalm writer here is speaking in metaphor of things that could cause us to fear, of the world changing, of political upheaval, of revolution, of invasion, of war, of terror, life-altering and life-threatening events over which you and I have no control whatsoever. Now, he was referring historically to the Assyrians and their horrific weapons of war. He was referring to a changing political landscape, to the uncertainty and instability and carnage that would flow upon Israel when this psalm was written. Think about how things have changed in our world in this past year. Decisions we've made one day had to be changed the next day. Incomes affected greatly. Communication has changed. Education, the delivery of education is complicated now. Surgeries that were needed have been delayed. Mental health issues have escalated. Important events have been canceled. Travel plans have been canceled. Incomes have plummeted. Restaurants have been closed. Public worship has been shut down. The situation seems to be changing on a daily basis. But notice what the psalm writer says. With the truth of a changing and calamitous world, he reminds us that there is an unchanging God who is always present, always strong, always a refuge, always a fortress, always a hiding place. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I believe this is a truth that we need to remind ourselves of. This is a truth that we need to share with each other. This is a truth that we certainly need to share with the world, and we need to share it now. There is a refuge. There's also a river, a river. Notice the psalm writer continues in verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. There is a refuge. There is also a river. Now, the psalm continues in the beautiful language of the rich metaphor that's being used here. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, think about this. A river? The writer is referring to Jerusalem, the city of God. And I don't know if you've ever been there before, but Jerusalem is in a very elevated place. There is no river there. There are no streams in the city to make the city glad. There's no tranquil river that somehow gladdened the hearts of the residents of Jerusalem. There's no melodic scenery that calmed them as a foreign army gathered at their borders. At least so it seemed. So it appeared. But the imagery used here is in contrast to the tumult and the disturbances of the world spoken of in verses 2 and 3, the earth giving way, the mountains falling into the heart of the sea, the waters roaring and surging. The city is threatened, but the city is not in dismay. The nation is surrounded by those who are bent on war, but the nation is at peace. How? How can they say this? Because there's a river. You see, there is a peace that continually flows. A river that flows. There is a peace that surpasses all comprehension. There is a peace that transcends all of our understanding. There is a peace that guards our hearts and our minds. For the soul that is fixed on God, there is a peace that fortifies and calms the soul. Our Prime Minister and our Premier have almost on a daily basis this past year spoken to us. They've attempted to tell us many things to console us. Console us about the actions that our government is taking to help the people of our province and Canadians. And I know that all of these words that they share with us are appreciated by us. The actions of our government are greatly needed and appreciated. I'm sure all of us would say so. And they've been helpful and perhaps have given us a measure of peace and helped to alleviate our fears. But the words of our leaders or any government action, frankly, any of our own personal actions that we might take to protect ourselves, cannot give us the kind of peace that the psalm writer is talking about here. There is a peace unlike the peace the world falsely promises and fails to deliver. There is a peace that flows like a river to those who are trusting in the God who is in their midst. God is within her. She will not fall. Now think about this. Not just a refuge that we are in, but a river that is within us. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There is a refuge. God is within her. She will not fall. There is a river. And while this world is being turned upside down, those who trust in the Lord are unmoved. God is within her. She will not fall. Almost 20 years have passed now since the 9/11 terrorist attack on the Twin Towers in New York City. I remember that day very well. When I watched in disbelief as the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center were reduced to a pile of rubble and floating dust. It was unbelievable. Even structural engineers were stunned by its collapse. Able to withstand the impact of commercial airliners, the towers were unable to withstand the temperatures from the explosion that reached 1,000 degrees Celsius. The massive steel columns began to soften in the heat. They buckled, and the steel beams started to melt away from their supports. And when the massive weight of concrete and steel from the floors above fell onto the floors below, it triggered a floor-by-floor implosion. It fell. It's important for all of us, I think, to realize that just like the Twin Towers, our lives can fall. Our lives can implode. Physically and emotionally, we can fall. Spiritually, we can fall. We can implode. Have you been living each day without real reference to God in your daily existence? Then you've fallen. You say that you don't deny the existence of God. That's good. But you live each day as though He doesn't exist. You've fallen. We sing about God in our national anthem, God keep our land glorious and free. But we exclude God from our national life. Some of you listening to me are old enough to remember in the past when there was a national crisis or a national state of emergency that our political leaders would call for a day of prayer. There's been no call. No call. When 9/11 happened, there's been no call with COVID. Many of us pay God occasional respect, but if we are perfectly honest, we do not walk with Him. You have fallen. Some of us have fallen away from a vibrant faith, a trust in God that once characterized our lives. It may have been for a number of reasons. It really doesn't matter. The fact is that we've turned a deaf ear to God. We don't want to hear His voice. We have fallen. We have chosen, as it were, to leave Him. Others of us have become so caught up in the affairs of this life that we no longer allow our lives to be governed by the values of eternity. Instead, we live for the here and now. We have fallen, spiritually imploded. We've become deaf to God's voice. Now, the prophet Isaiah said to Israel that the Assyrians would become the rod of God's anger and the club of his wrath. In other words, the Assyrian threat was God's wake-up call. His wake-up call to a fallen people who were far from him, who no longer listened to him. Is all that has transpired this past year God's wake-up call to you? God's wake-up call to Canada? C.S. Lewis once wrote that pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. Perhaps the present state of emergency is God's megaphone to you. Perhaps this is God's wake-up call to you. Perhaps there are other things that are happening in your life right now that are God's megaphone to you, to turn you to Christ. How wonderful it would be should God use what is happening in this present crisis to move your heart toward His Son, Jesus Christ. To move the hearts of many people and turn them toward God. To wake up a people who've fallen asleep to God. After 9/11, the late Dr. Billy Graham spoke at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. And he said these words: "We now have a choice whether to implode and disintegrate emotionally and spiritually, or whether we choose to become stronger through all of this struggle." His words spoken are timely words for us today. Yes, we have a choice. We can turn to God and trust Him, or we can turn from God and ignore Him. One thing is sure, it is only as our lives are truly anchored by faith in the eternal God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be sure of stability and peace. Only God is able to keep us from falling. There is a refuge and there is a river. There is a peace that flows to those who put their trust in Christ. A peace that assures us that our sins have been taken away. A peace that strengthens us in the midst of hardship. A peace that encourages us even when deadly viruses alter our way of life or even have the potential of ending our life. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is within her. She will not fall. Friends, there is a refuge. God is with us. There is a river. God is in us. And Psalm 46 also tells us that there is a relationship. I want you to notice verses 7 and 11. It's the same verse. It's repeated twice. It says, "The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, this is an interesting phrase, for it reveals another incredible truth about our God. There is a refuge. There is a river. There's also a relationship. A relationship with God. Notice, the God of Jacob is with us. So think about this. Here is the eternal, unchanging, almighty God. And this God is called in the Bible the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what does this mean? Well, God in His grace, we know, appeared to Abraham and established a covenant with him, a relationship with him. This relationship was established not because Abraham deserved it. God didn't see merit in Abraham and therefore decide to love him. No, this relationship came to Abraham because of the unmerited mercy and the undeserved grace of God. God pledged himself to Abraham in love. It was a covenant relationship, a relationship that is based on certain promises. God promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation and that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. He promised Abraham that through his offspring, this blessing would come to the whole world. So God established a covenant relationship with Abraham and his offspring. He became the God of Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob. God said, "Jacob, I have loved." He loved Jacob. Now, what is interesting is that Jacob was a scoundrel. He was a deceiver. He was undeserving of God's love. On a purely human level, Esau, Jacob's brother, was much more deserving of God's love. But God said, "Jacob, I have loved." He loved Jacob with an undeserving love. And through this undeserving love, God established a relationship with him. 6.5 years ago, Corporal Nathan Cirilla, a native of Hamilton, was gunned down in an act of terror at the National War Museum in Ottawa. When that happened, there was a lawyer named Barbara Winters who heard this unmistakable sound of gunfire. And she knew instinctively that the honor guards at the National War Memorial had been the target. She made her way there immediately, and she assisted the others already there in an effort to save Corporal Cirilla. The Globe and Mail reported that Miss Winters began to pray, reciting the Lord's Prayer. She talked to Cirillo. He was conscious. His eyes were open and he was staring straight ahead. She felt that he could hear her. She realized that Cirillo's life was slipping away. So Miss Winters moved closer to his ears. She talked to him, comforting him. What did she say to him? She said this: "You are loved. You are so loved." After Cirillo died, Barbara Winters commented with these words: "When you're dying, you need to be told how loved you are." I think this is an incredible picture of God's love. We are all dying. We're dying not because of the coronavirus, but because of the sin virus. We're dying because of our sins. The wages of sin is death. What do dying people need? When you're dying, you need to be told how loved you are. And this is what God did. He told us how loved we are. He showed us how loved we are. God demonstrated his own love toward us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're undeserving of his love. We should be left without any relationship with God. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, if you will turn from your sins and and put your trust in Jesus Christ, God will make you his very own child. You will become an heir of the promise that he originally gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will make you his own, and he will be your God. This is amazing. Just like Jacob, who was undeserving of God's love, we sinners against God, people who've turned away from God, can be brought to God if we turn from our sin and embrace Jesus with faith. The God of Jacob is with us. The God who established a relationship with Jacob is with us. The God who established an eternal covenant with Jacob will establish an eternal relationship with us. He will be our God too, if we believe in Abraham's ultimate offspring, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this mean then to those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord? It means that the God of Jacob has established this eternal covenant relationship with you. A love relationship that will last for all eternity. This underscores the truth that God will not abandon us. He won't forsake us or leave us. That's the truth that is being reinforced in this phrase: the God of Jacob is with us. The Apostle Paul underscores this truth with those incredible words of Romans chapter 8. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or even COVID-19? No, Paul says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Just as God pledged himself in a covenant relationship with Abraham and with Jacob, He established a covenant relationship with us through His Son, Jesus Christ, a new covenant, a new relationship, which He sealed in the shedding of His blood. If we trust Him, will He really be our refuge? If we put our trust in Jesus, will we really experience the river of God's peace? And the answer is yes. Yes, we will, for He is the God of Jacob. He will never leave us, forsake us. There is a relationship. Now, I want you to notice, please, verse 10. And here the psalm writer goes on and he quotes the God who established this relationship with us. And he says this, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, there are two things here. First, there's an exhortation here in this verse. The exhortation is, "Be still and know that I'm God." The second thing I want you to see is that there's also a promise here. And the promise is the second part of the verse. "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." I want to focus, first of all, on the promise that is given here. "I will be exalted in the earth." All of what is happening today in our world, I think, makes it difficult for us to hear and to comprehend what God is saying here. "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." There's fear, there's panic, anxiety, stress. There's rebellion, there's darkness. I mean, this is all we see. We see death stalking us. We see the triumph of evil. We see the triumph of death. God exalted in the earth? How? God exalted in the earth? Where? God exalted when? 2,000 years ago, when Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, it seemed as though evil had triumphed. It seemed that the darkness had snuffed out the light. The death was supreme. Evil was exalted. The darkness had won. So it seemed. So it appeared. But the opposite was true. From the tragedy, that tragedy and heinous crime of the crucifixion of Jesus, came the salvation of the world. It may be hard for us to swallow the truth that everything that has happened in some way that we cannot understand serves the purposes of God. But it is the truth nonetheless. God will be exalted among the nations. God will be exalted in the earth. And no coronavirus can alter the purposes of God. "I will be exalted among the nations." Yes, it happens. It happens in the present time. It happens in churches all around the world when believers gather to exalt the great name of our God in praise. It happens as we spread the gospel message to the ends of the earth. It's happening right now as you are seeking to worship God in your home, listening. In this world right now, we know that it happens. Even though the world is filled with death and destruction, disease and devastation, and all the effects of the curse, God is being exalted in His people. In the world as it presently is, God is exalted. But I think this verse is pointing to something even greater, to a greater hope. There is coming a day when there will be no limitations on His exaltation throughout the earth. There is coming a day when sin and evil, war and terror, deadly diseases and viruses, when all of the curse will be lifted and vanquished forever from the earth. When, as Peter tells us, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by the fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But, in keeping with His promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth. On that day, the sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ, will come with power and He will vanquish evil from the world. He will, according to this psalm, make wars cease to the ends of the earth. No longer will nation take up sword against nation. The nations will no longer train for war. No longer will there be rumors of war, for there will be no more war. No more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. There will be no more curse. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be a renewed world. God will restore the earth to the glory it knew before it was plunged into darkness by human sin and the pronouncement of the curse. Everything that threatens human life will be destroyed. Disease will be gone. Death will finally die. The Lord will be exalted in all the earth. In conclusion, then, I want to leave this takeaway with you. It is the exhortation of Psalm 46, verse 10. God says to us, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." Every day we are being told to exercise an abundance of caution. And so we should. We need to follow the directives of our government and healthcare professionals, the directives that they're providing for us. An abundance of caution is certainly needed. But let's remember that we also have an abundance of comfort. We have an abundance of hope. We have the promises of God, which are all yes in Christ. So in times like these, the psalm writer's exhortation to be still and know that I am God, it makes real sense. For comfort comes from knowing who God is. Comfort comes from knowing what God has done for us. Comfort comes from knowing that He has established an eternal covenant relationship with us. Comfort comes from knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Comfort comes from knowing that He has the whole world in His hands. Comfort comes from knowing what He will do in the future. There is a refuge, a God who is an ever-present help in trouble. There is a river, a peace that continually flows to those who trust in Him. There is a relationship, a covenant that He has made with all of us who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. And there is a renewed world coming, the home of righteousness where evil is no more, a place of eternal security, an eternal hiding place where this disease-filled, war-filled, virus-filled world has been cleansed and purged forever. Be still and know that I am God. And now may the God who is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble baptize you in His perfect peace, shield you with His powerful protection, and fill you with the blessed hope of the soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory among all the nations forever and ever. Amen.